In the story in 2 Kings 4, we have another widow. Widows in the Bible seem to be quite prominent. They are the focus of great need. This was a young woman. She had been married to a Bible student. He was one of the sons of the prophets. And these colleges or seminaries had been started in the days of Samuel. They had been places where young men would have assembled to learn the Word of God. And the elder prophet would have visited and taught and instructed in the things of the Lord. This young man, who is spoken of here, died while he was still in seminary. Seems a sad story. And not only did he die young, but he died in debt. And I suppose that's the way with many college students even today. If you don't make it to a few years of work, you're going to die in debt. Well, it seems to have been quite similar with this young family. And no doubt, Jezebel and Ahab, who reigned in the days of Elijah, had made the life of a prophet not very profitable, but difficult. There was persecution, favoritism to the prophets of Baal, and hardship for those that would serve the Lord. Many of them had gone into hiding. Perhaps that's why Elijah thought that he was all alone. And yet God had 7,000 in various places. And here we find that this young Bible prophet, he dies and leaves his wife and two sons with a burden of debt. The creditor, who is coming to collect his money, comes to this young wife and lays out demanding repayment. She's hard-pressed. Her home is bare. He walks through and sees, well, there's nothing here that's any good to me. And then he sees her two boys. And he says, I'll take them. And according to Jewish law, the debtor or the offspring of debtors could be taken into bondage and service for up to 7 years, which would be a year of release. And so this young woman, bereaved of her husband, was in danger of losing the comforts of her life, her two boys. And in her dire straits, and the pressure was on, she turns to the prophet Elijah. She comes and she explains her case. And you'll notice the prophet's advice. He doesn't tell her to run from the debt. He didn't tell her to declare bankruptcy or to run away from her responsibilities, but to sell something and pay off her debt. And he asks her, what do you have in the house? And at the end of verse 2, she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Some commentators tell us that the wording here means a very small pot of oil, and that it refers to enough for the anointing of one time. Just enough to pour on the head and to freshen up. So it was not a vast vat or large quantity, but very small. What was it worth? And then he begins to give to her directions. The remedy suggested by Elisha is that she sends her boys, goes out amongst her neighbors, and collects every possible pot that she can borrow. I'm sure there was wonderment in her mind as he instructed her on these things. She was to gather all these vessels, close the doors, and take her little pot of oil and begin to pour. And I'm sure those boys were active in the midst of it. You could see that young mother in the middle, and one of the boys carrying the empty pots, and the other boy taking away the full pot, storing them up. And this goes on. And the A little pot supplies larger pots of all sizes. And before long, every pot available is filled with oil. And the mother says, another vessel, another vessel. The oil is still pouring. But the reply is, there is yet not another vessel. And then we're told that the pot of oil is stayed, or it ceases to flow. And so this arrangement of supplying oil for this young widow and her boys is that she now can sell this supply of oil. So she's probably the first person in the Bible that was in the oil business. And as she meets her creditors, they come demanding repayment, she has sufficient. And what a change in her life, what a change from the burden that she was under. Now this is a miracle that ought to stir every heart that deal with Elisha's God. This is a great stimulus to our faith to obey God and trust in His power to supply all our needs in every imaginable situation. We need to learn from this miracle that God has abundant supply in store for those that will only believe and obey Him. Now we need to draw practical lessons from this in a number of ways. But before we do so, could I bring you to a very specific aspect of this. Verse 3. He said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors. And these are the words I want you to think about tonight. These are the words that really will focus our attention and I trust stir our souls in our service for the Lord. Even empty vessels, borrow not a few. Empty vessels. I think that there is something here for us tonight. And we need to take heed to the need of empty vessels as to salvation. This miracle performed by Elisha equates with the grace that is in the Lord Jesus. His power to fill empty vessels. But we have to be empty. Empty of our own self-righteousness. Empty of our own goodness. Empty of our own claims to earn or merit or justify ourselves in any way. Empty of any works whatsoever. Indeed, full vessels are no use to the Lord. And here is something that every unsaved soul needs to know and that we need to realize as we pray and witness to those that are lost. While men claim to their own goodness and cling to their own virtues, they will be of no use to God whatsoever. Now suppose that these boys had gone out and gone to their neighbors and said to the neighbors, my mom has sent me for some pots. And she's in a hurry and we need to get them as quickly as possible. And perhaps these poor people say, well, this dear widow is in great need and there's no point in sending over to their house an empty pot. Why not send a full pot? And whatever may be in it, oil or anything else, and she sends generously, thinking what they need is some supplies, and so they send a full pot. Now, as the mother would have this pot sent in front of her and take her little pot and begin to pour, well, there's no point for the oil to flow out. There's no need for a miracle of grace whenever the pot is already full. And when men come to hear the gospel and they say, but I am right with God, I'm good enough, I have certain characteristics that make me acceptable and reasonable and fairly holy, all of those arguments disqualify that person completely for the grace of the gospel. And it's men's arguments that they are full that totally disqualify them. Then the other boy, perhaps he was sent with a pot that was half full. And a neighbor, thinking similarly, said, well, they want a pot, but we'll put a little bit in it and share with them. And so brings it to the mother, and the mother begins to pour. But it won't pour, because the pot is half empty. And I think the majority of people in this world today would take that position as far as their own soul is concerned. I don't claim to be perfect. I don't claim to be always what I ought to be, but I'm halfway. I have within me at least some goodness and some capabilities and some righteousness and something in me that commends my life to God. And so many argue and reason on that. But while people claim to be half full, they are of no good. They are not ready for the gospel. The oil will not pour in. And then, what if they had a pot which just had a little remnant, a few drops of something in the bottom? Bring it to the mother, and the mother begins to pour with her pot of oil, and it won't flow either. Because there is yet just that something in the pot. Because it's not totally empty. You can put your finger around the rim and you get that substance that was already in there, and therefore it is not completely empty. And the lesson is that it is totally empty vessels that the Lord honors, that the Lord accepts, and the Lord will fill. And what a glorious message to the least and the worst of sinners around us. The soul that says, I'm bankrupt, I'm empty, I have nothing, I am lost and hopeless, and I was not born into a Christian family, I was not brought up in a church, I fell in love with the world, and the world has a grip on me. Can the Lord save me? Yes. If you recognize that you're empty, if you recognize that you have nothing, then there is hope for your soul. Now the Lord Jesus supplies every need for salvation. Mercy, grace, a new heart, holiness, all are included in the gospel. Let's turn to one Bible verse that will clarify that right away. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. And it speaks of every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right? That's every. Not some, not half, not the most, but every. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so if you are here tonight and you feel, I need everything because I have nothing. I have no heart for God. I have no experience of God. I have no background of Christianity. My family have never been going to church. I have nothing that I can say really commends me to God. I have nothing but emptiness. Wonderful. You're a candidate for heaven. You are the very person whom the Lord Jesus will wonderfully save. And if you feel that you are a lost, empty, and undone soul, then you can be saved. Here's what Mr. Spurgeon said on this. Christ freely gives everything a sinner wants between the gates of hell and the gates of paradise. Couldn't say it any better than that. The Lord gives everything from a soul on the very brink of eternal fire till you're entering in through the gates of the New Jerusalem into glory. The Lord Jesus gives everything. And if you say, that's the kind of salvation I need, that's the kind of Savior I need, then you're confessing you're empty and you can be saved. And the Lord can fill you. And the wonderful thing that every one of these pots were filled to the brim. Filled to the brim, whatever size they were. And whatever your need is tonight, whatever your lost state is, There is grace in the life of the Lord Jesus to fill every need. Now, there's something else to note here, that the oil flowed while there were empty vessels to receive them. There came a point where the oil stopped flowing. And down in our Bible reading here, you'll notice at the end of verse 6, there is not a vessel more, and the oil stayed. Let's think here about gospel preaching. When there is no empty vessel in the church, there's not an unsaved soul in the church, how can we preach the gospel? The oil will be stayed. But when men come in and they're empty and they're hungry, it makes for wonderful preaching. And I would say to you tonight, as this young woman said to her sons, bring yet another empty vessel. The more empty vessels that you bring into the house of God to hear the gospel, the more purpose we have to preach the gospel. And the happier the preaching will be. And the more that men confess that they are indeed empty and bankrupt, we delight in this great purpose. And we have a work to do as a church, we have a work to do as a people, to reach men and women with the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now let's think of this not only as salvation. And if you're not saved here tonight, here has a word for you to this point. If you're not a Christian, if you're not in the family of God, and you feel like an outsider and a stranger, and you are for some reason here tonight, and you're sidelined in your own mind and heart, and you say, but I could never be a Christian, that's nonsense. Because the very fact that you feel empty qualifies you for salvation. Let us think tonight of this aspect in our Christian service. Bring yet another empty vessel. We who would seek to serve the Lord, the first qualification that we need is to be made empty and is to recognize our total inadequacy to do spiritual work. And this is where gospel work and the world must totally part ways. If you sign up for a task or apply for a job, and in the employment world, you've got to get your resume in. You've got to tell what your accomplishments have been, what your education is, what your training has been, what experience you have. And you need to present all of those attainments to impress the one that's hiring you for that position. But when it comes to the work of the gospel, it's entirely different. Why would you take on this task? And the person who says, well, here's a long list of reasons. I did this and this, and I was able to accomplish these other things, and look at the success I had in that field, therefore, I know I can do this. Well, that totally disqualifies you immediately. You're out of a job. Why? Because in spiritual work, the first qualification is that you know you're empty. And that it's only by the oil of the Spirit of God filling your life that can make you a vessel in service. Wonderful. Because if we only would recognize it, we all qualify to serve the Lord. There's no one left out here. And the one who says, oh, but I couldn't do that, you're the very person that God would use. And you say, but I just don't have it. Well, that's the first qualification. What does it do? It drives you to seek the oil. It makes you to realize that you need grace and a miracle in your life to befit you and equip you. Then there are victories in your own life that you think, but I just can't defeat those sins. I just can't get the victory in those things. What do? You come to the Lord, and He pours in the oil. He pours in the grace. You can't do it. That's the very confession the Lord is looking for. But as you, perhaps a young Christian here tonight, or maybe an older Christian, And you say, but you know, I've never been able to attain to much by way of holiness and Christian living. I made a profession of faith of the Lord Jesus X number of years ago, and I haven't grown much. I haven't really attained much. Well, surely this miracle that we have before us tonight would tell us that the Lord is able to give us much, much more. You'll notice the other side of this little statement, empty vessels borrow not a few. Borrow not a few. Don't have small ideas of what God can do. Have great ideas of what God can do. After all, it's the Lord's miracle. And you'll notice something, that the Lord had this woman to do it herself. It would have been more credible, I think, if Elisha said, well, you go get all the pots and I'll come and fill them out of my oil or your oil pot and I'll do it. But this woman was indeed the miracle worker in the human sense. And she was the one pouring and experiencing with her own hands and her own eyes the oil flowing and flowing and flowing and flowing until every pot was filled. And you know, my friend, when you begin to serve the Lord, and you come with all your emptiness, and you step out to serve the Lord, He can cause the oil to flow, not in somebody else's life, but your life. And maybe you've been looking at some other Christian and say, I wish I was like that believer. I wish I had their gifts. I wish I had their spirituality, their victory over the things of the world. And you'd be saying, can I be like that? This whole miracle answers that for us. We think of George Whitefield, one of the greatest preachers in the English language. Or my favorite missionary, John G. Patton in the New Hebrides. You know, people who have seen cannibals converted and sit as meek as lambs at the communion table have seen great things done for God. But was it them? Or was it God working in them and through them? And we have to lift our expectations, not of what we can do, but of what God can do through those means and service and labors that we have for Him. We think of Surrey and Langley. Growing municipalities, some of the statistics that Surrey is growing by 1,000 people a month. We need to lift up our eyes to the great need around us and the great work that God has called us to. And we need to come to the Lord as empty, empty vessels and pray, Lord, fill me, fill me. I don't think it is an accident that the man who followed Elijah and prayed that he would personally receive a double portion of the Spirit is the man that performs a miracle like this. I think that this miracle equates to the life of a man in the Spirit. And if we be Christians that are living above the carnal and above the self-centered and the man-focused notions, and we get our hearts filled with the grace of God, there is no telling what God will do. Because God uses men to do His work. And He chooses those that are empty of themselves and will pray for that grace of God to flow. Now, let's bring this also today to our prayer lives. Let's take this miracle we see here to how we pray. And again, the emphasis is not just empty vessels, but not a few. And surely our difficulty is, it's not that we don't pray. I wouldn't accuse anyone here in this meeting of not praying. And I don't suppose any of us would say we pray too much. But perhaps that's not really the real issue either. The real issue is that we don't ask enough And we come to the Lord with a little pot and we say to those around us, oh, that's far too many pots. No need for all those. And you can see the excitement of those boys as the neighbors give out their pots and they go running in the door to them, Mom, here's a big one. And the next boy, well, this is little, but you can use it too. And the pots keep coming. And the mother says, but where's the oil going to come from? And surely in our prayer lives, we need to enlarge our understanding of what we're about. Now, spiritually, what we have in this miracle is the Lord pouring out of a pot oil into other pots is what happens when you are in union with the Lord Jesus. In John 1:16, we're told that He is full of grace and truth, and of His grace have all we received. And so the Christian life and service for God is a life of receiving of the fullness of the Lord Jesus more and more. And when we come with our requests, we need to pray big prayers, bigger requests for ourselves, our families, and for our walk with God. Let me ask you tonight, are you satisfied with your walk with God? Are you satisfied with the grind of a material-centered Christian life? I would like to think the answer is no. And I believe for every one of us, the Lord is able to give us much more than this. Much more than this. More of His joy, more of His blessing, more of His power in our souls. More victory over sin, more rejoicing in His presence, that men around us may know that we have the very touch of God upon us. To be strong like others who do serve and walk with God. And then, of course, as we pray for others, bringing in these pots would be like bringing your family to the Lord in prayer. And you would pray, Lord, here's another that needs the oil of your blessing. And you bring that one to the Lord. Can you have too many? There was no stipulation in this miracle of too many pots. But when the last one was brought, the oil stayed. There are boys and girls that we need to bring to the Lord. Boys and girls in our church family and our families of our church. Men around us in this city, can we bring too many empty vessels to the Lord? I referred a few Sundays ago to the sermon of Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Why was that sermon so blessed? Why has it been known as the greatest sermon on the subject with the effects that followed? The revival that followed. The fact is that just days before that message was delivered, a band of Christians got together to pray for their minister and his preaching. We don't have a record of how they prayed and what they prayed, but God was pleased to multiply their asking and give a great harvest of souls. We ask too little of God. And we limit God by the few smallish pots that we bring to the Lord. And perhaps we don't think so now. Perhaps you say, well, last Wednesday I was at the prayer meeting and I prayed for some pretty big things. But you know, if the Holy Spirit was poured out in revival, we would be saying, my, we had no idea what the Lord could do. We had no idea what the Spirit of God can do in a community in a short space of time. And another thought, when we get to glory and we sing with the multitudes of every tribe and nation and tongue, a number, a people that no man can number, will we not have said, boy, I prayed far too little. I asked for far too few to be brought to faith in the Lord Jesus. Never fear that the oil will run dry. Never fear that the gospel will run dry. Now the foundation of this is very much of what I was preaching this morning, the covenant of grace. You have an infinite person, and he is full of grace. In the book of Colossians, it tells us that the fullness of God dwelleth in him. There is no lack of grace with our Lord. And he can save. He can save one soul. He can save a thousand. With his word. With his power. And our little requests, so often really is a denial of what the Lord is able to do. The question really is then, do you believe that there's plenty of oil? Or do you believe that there's just a little patch of oil? The oil explorers of this world, when they go with their instruments and seismic technology and discover that there is an oil field somewhere near here, and they start to drill and so on, they stake a claim. And if they think that there's a big oil find, they'll pay almost any price to get the rights to that land and to that oil. It's a bit like the parable of the Lord Jesus when the man bought the whole field for the pearl of great price that was buried therein. Now the question is there sufficient oil with the Lord? Is the covenant of grace, does it multiply the number of converts, or does it limit the number of converts? Does a gospel of the sovereign power of God by election, foreordination, predestination, by particular redemption, does it narrow the gospel? Or does it make the salvation of the Lord's people certain and sure? And if you can say it's certain, it's sure, there are people around us for whom Christ died, whom the Father has loved from all eternity, and when we witness to them, the Holy Spirit will bless. Then surely we are like this woman with the pot. And we're bringing more vessels. More vessels. And the Lord hasn't told us yet that he's finished building his church, that he's finished saving souls. Therefore, we work. And therefore, we pray. And therefore, we get busy in the task of serving the Lord. And so we set before you this miracle tonight. And we rejoice in the temporal benefit that came to this widow. But what a lesson it is that God can supply every need. In your home, in this church, in our desires to reach a lost world. Let us labor in hope and pray great petitions. Ask great things of God, and attempt great things for God. I feel we narrow the whole thing far too much. We limit God. We need to trust him that he can and will do great things for his people and for his church. You're not saved tonight. You feel empty. There is every gospel blessing in store for you. Come to Jesus. Come tonight. Come as you are. Come empty. As the hymn writer put it, if you wait until you're better, you'll never come at all. So come tonight. Believe the gospel. Be saved. And while others are going downstairs for refreshments, you stay in your seat, talk with me afterwards. We'll get the Bible open. We'll show you the Bible verses that you can stand upon for eternity. And know that the Lord is your Lord and Savior for all time.